our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. What's he accusing us of? He's accusing us of our sin. I would say he's ratting us out. You know, think of this COVID-19 where you have some of these political leaders saying, if you have a neighbor who's not social distancing, if you have a neighbor who's not wearing a mask or whatever, please make this phone call. Here's the number. Rat out on them and we'll send authorities. That means we're going to send the cops. They will be arrested, fined, maybe even imprisoned. So rat out your neighbor. Rat out your family. Rat out others. We're going to see that in the tribulation time period. Jesus warned that in the tribulation especially, that even maybe your own family will rat you out to the authorities on earth. We don't think very highly of those who rat people out, who are not direct and say, look, this bothers me, or this is something that concerns me. None of us like our little siblings, little brothers and little sisters, who are tattletales. So Satan, the ultimate tattletale. And of course, when he brings his accusations to God, God points to his son and says, my son paid the price for that sin. It's taken care of. Justice has been served as well as mercy. They have kissed with the work of Christ at the cross. And so you have here Satan now cast out, no longer having access to God in heaven. His angels are cast out. He knows, the Bible says, that his time is short. And so those last 3.5 years of the tribulation, there's a concentrated effort on destroying every single Jew on the earth and to try to destroy every single one who has a testimony for Jesus Christ. And so all of a sudden you have all this focus on a nation, on a group of people. Overwhelming to think about. In fact, it looks like they're going to be successful in eradicating the Jews. A Holocaust number 2. In fact, Zechariah predicts that 2 out of 3 Jews will be killed during the tribulation. Think for that for a moment. The Holocaust under Hitler's demonic oppression and reign, 1/3 of the Jewish population was killed. Holocaust 1, nothing like Holocaust 2, which is ahead. Sadly, 2 out of 3 Jews will be killed. And the dragon will be ferociously on track to destroy them, the seed of the woman, the seed of Jesus, the Jewish people. So chapter 12, there's a war in heaven in the middle of the tribulation between Michael and the archangel and elect angels versus Satan and his fallen angels. Then the tribulation is ended by the apocalypse, the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ. He comes back not in the air or to remain in the air. He comes back to literally the earth, to the Mount of Olives. He told, those angels told the disciples that same Jesus would come back in like manner, in a resurrected body. He would come back to the very same place, the Mount of Olives. Zechariah 14:4 describes his return. And so he will return. That is called the revelation. So when it comes to Jesus' second coming, there are 2 aspects to it. The rapture before the 7 years and the revelation after the 7 years. One, a meeting in the sky, in the clouds. The second, a meeting on the earth. So when Jesus comes, 2 Thessalonians says this, that seeing it is a righteous thing of God, the recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus comes, he's going to judge the nations. All those who rejected him during the tribulation that were living, those goats will be placed on his left hand. Then the angels will listen to the voice of Jesus and they'll be actually judged and then cast into hell. This is seen in Matthew chapter 24. In Revelation 19, this scene is described for us. I'll just have us turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 19. Jesus, the doors are open for him in heaven, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. So he's going to judge the nations, which is typically what is called there at the Revelation. Notice as you work for the rest of that chapter that he judges these unbelievers who are seeking to destroy Israel, these soldiers, these kings, these nations who have gathered against his people. And then if you look with me here in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and gathered his army. This is the battle of Armageddon. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So when Jesus comes, the pinnacle, the zenith element of the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will take possession of the kingdoms of the earth at this time. He will have an encounter with the Antichrist and the false prophet. He will have them apprehended, that he will not put them to death. They will bypass death at this point, the first death. They'll bypass hell, and they'll be sent ahead to the lake of fire. So in the tribulation, at the end of it, two are placed in the lake of fire, only two. And they'll sit and be judged, but both physically and spiritually for 1,000 years, all by themselves, just two of them in the lake of fire. There'll be many others who will join them after the millennium. But at this point, Antichrist and false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. And then you have the remnant that were following the Antichrist, listening to the false prophet. They were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse. Jesus speaks the word of judgment. They die. They're judged. Those who lived through the tribulation, those who were converted and survived, they now will be on Jesus' right hand at the judgment of the nations. And he'll say to them, enter into the kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. So they're going to seed the millennium. They're going to be those without a glorified body. They'll be able to marry if they hadn't already. They'll be able to have children. And they will replenish the earth during the millennium. They and the future generations of their kids. And so the millennium is a very unusual time, very unique. In the millennium, you have the angelic host. In the millennium, you have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. I believe that takes place at the Revelation. We have the resurrection of the New Testament saints. That takes place at the rapture. We have the resurrection of the martyred saints during the tribulation. At the same time, I believe Israel's resurrected at the end of the revelation. At the revelation, and so you have a number of people who are in a perfect glorified state, who act as basically the cabinet members, the judges, and those who will labor and rule of Jesus. We will work with him. We will reign with him as he rules for 1,000 years from the city of Jerusalem in the third temple. And so we have a time period where you have these glorified, resurrected, fully delivered saints of God serving with the angelic host. And then you have those which were saved in the tribulation entering in the millennium. They're the ones we're going to judge. They have not yet received the glorified body. That will come later at the end of the millennium for all millennial saints. So at the end of the millennium, everyone that knew the Lord will be a part of these different phases of the first resurrection. See, the millennial reign of Christ. Now, what happens at the end of those 1,000 years? So if you follow with me in Revelation chapter 20, we know at the beginning of the millennium, John says this, I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, the abyss, the prison, hell, had a great chain in his hand, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So when you think of where do we get the idea that Christ will reign for 1,000 years, we know his kingdom will come on earth as it is in heaven. When will it come? When he comes. And he'll set it up. And he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. We take that literally. I don't think it's figurative. I don't think it's allegorical. I think it's to be taken just as it's stated. It's stated 6 times in chapter 20 that Jesus will be here on the earth. He'll be reigning. While he's reigning on the earth, Satan and his angels are bound in the abyss. Wow. So we don't have any external temptations. Now, man who is not yet glorified has a sin nature. So that's the issue during the millennium. That's the problem child of the millennium, are those who are born with that horrible sin nature, who still have that bent towards sin, even without Satan. And you're going to see that manifested in many different ways during the millennium. So it'll be those folks that we're trying to help rule with Christ, judge with Christ. So the millennium here, Satan is in that abyss. We rule and reign with him. Look at verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And the verse 6 says, blessed and holy is he that hath part of the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then you have in verse 7 something very significant. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. What's the prison? The bottomless pit, the abyss, hell. And so at this very point, very interesting what takes place now. is that God permits Satan to come out of the abyss with his angels. That's assumed that they are placed with him in hell and released with him at the end of the millennium. And so what we have here is the ultimate rebellious act of mankind. And as I think about what is being described here, I think this is the ultimate apostasy. I'll explain why in my mind. So the first apostasy was what? It was when the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as Messiah and was complicit with executing him, seeing him crucified. That is absolutely abominable. How do you rival that? It can only be rivaled when the apostate church in the tribulation, led by the false prophet, embraces the Antichrist and believe that he's God. They believe that lie, that Antichrist is God. That's an amazing falling away from the truth, to deny that Jesus is God, but believe Antichrist is God, and to worship him, to take on his mark. That's tremendous apostasy. So how do you rate the cross and the rejection of Jesus by the Jews? How do you rate the embrace of Antichrist in place of the Messiah Jesus in the tribulation? I mean, these are both tremendous acts of apostasy. But the one being described here, I think, goes another step. It says here that when Satan was loosed, in verse 9, verse 8 I'll read, and he, Satan, shall be released, he should go out to deceive the nations, nothing new, which are in the four quarters of the earth. So very extensive, you know, in all directions, pandemically. Gog and Magog, that's interesting. These enemies of God from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 38, the people in the land, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And you start to scratch your head and you ask, Satan's released. Who are these that he's able to rally around his efforts to attack Jesus, to attack the holy city, to rebel? And it's amazing that Satan was able to take one-third of the angels with him out of heaven. That's unbelievable. But here at the end of the millennium, you have a lot of unsaved people. And here's what's, I think, happening. During the millennium, you have new people being born. You have those tribulation saints having children. And Isaiah talks about a probation period for them to have a time period of 100 years to repent and believe. And if not, they're judged by death. So as the millennium develops and we get into that last century or so, you have a generation of people who've been born in the millennium who are not saved. But they're playing all the games. They have to, because Christ is ruling with a rod of iron. You have to conform, or there is a consequence. And so these people have harbored hatred for Jesus in their heart. They're rebels at heart. They're just going along because they don't like the consequences of their sin. They've seen what that looks like. They don't want any of that. And so you have a whole generation of unbelievers. Here's why I think this is the ultimate apostasy. They knew of Israel's rejection of Jesus. They knew of the apostate church's embrace of Antichrist. They have on the earth Jesus. They've seen Jesus. Some of them have seen him for years and years and years and years. They've heard him teach. They've gone and outwardly conformed to the worship of Christ. They know, if they had Bibles, which they did and they will, they know that almost all of the prophecies have been fulfilled. We're at the very end of the millennium. There's hardly anything left. They've seen all the Word of God fulfilled as predicted. They know of the former apostasies. They knew Satan was in hell. They have the 20th chapter of Revelation. And with all of this knowledge of mankind and God for thousands of years of knowledge and understanding revealed to us right here in the Bible, despite all that, when Satan is released, he's like a magnet to them. And they join him. The number's so great as the sand of the sea. And they, that group of people, born in the millennium, rebels against God, they went up on the breadth of the earth. They worked together. They marched towards Jerusalem, the camp of the saints about, that beloved city. And they thought they had a majority. They thought they had a power play, and they're moving towards their goal to take the holy city. And then immediately fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. End of story. The final revolt of man. How sad. How tragic. It's interesting, you have the apostasy of Israel, the apostasy of the church, and the apostasy of millennial people. It's amazing. So what happens next? After the millennium and after this event, the earth will be destroyed. The earth as we know it here will be destroyed. 2 Peter describes for us. Revelation 21:1 describes for us. So what happens next? And this brings us to the end of the story. And that would be Revelation 20, talks about a white throne. It talks about the first earth here being fled away, verse 11. The earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. Them refers to all the unbelievers of all the ages. I believe it also includes Satan and his angels. You'll see in verse 10 that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. But before he's cast there, I believe he and those angels are judged. I think we have authority to say that. And so there's a great white throne judgment. And it appears that we will judge those angels. And that then after our participation in the judgment of angels, those angels with their leader, are then cast into the lake of fire. So the order for the lake of fire, the eternal place, the final, not resting place of the lost, but a place where the body and the soul forever is experiencing the second death. So we have the Antichrist there already. We have the false prophet there already. Who's next? It's the devil who's next, and then all of his angels. And then all those who rejected Jesus throughout all the ages will follow the angelic realm. In 1 Corinthians 6, this idea of man, believers in this context, judging angels is seen. Paul's talking about the church. The church should deal internally with its problems. That's what he's saying. And then he says to argue his point, do you not know that the saints, that the believers shall judge? We'll judge the world. We'll have a part in some of this. That's the millennial realm. And then it says, if the world should be judged by you, you're unworthy to judge the smallest matters. He's saying, yeah, deal with your problems. It shouldn't go into public court. You should deal with things within the church. Don't let it go outside that to the heathen. You guys can settle these things. You should. You should be learning how to be good judges, because in the millennium you'll be judges. And then he says to them, know you not that we shall judge angels? What angels? I think fallen angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Why would we have a part in that? Well, because these angels have sought to destroy us. They are familiar spirits. We will learn more of their evil work. I think the Lord will reveal the spiritual battles that we've been in, and who especially, what specific angels, what specific demons, fallen angels or demons, who have specifically targeted us out and have tried to annoy us and harass us and tempt us. These unclean, familiar spirits. It's only fitting that we have fought a good fight and overcame the devil by our faith in Christ, that we have an opportunity to even judge the angels. I think that's in place here in chapter 20. And so we have Satan and his angels cast in the lake of fire. And then verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. And I saw all the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death, relating to the physical body, and hell, to the spirit, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. For those who die today without Christ, their bodies remain somewhere on earth, whether buried or burnt or whatever, but their spirits in hell. At the end of the millennium, those spirits are resurrected. Those unbelievers are resurrected. They're given a body that will house their spirit, their soul, and then in their complete being of outer man, inner man, body, soul, they're then cast into the lake of fire. It has similar qualities to hell, but this is the permanent abode of the lost. And when they're cast in, verse 14 says it very clearly, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So as we conclude tonight, look at that verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's a sad, sad statement. And so Satan's goal, he knows that hell and ultimately the lake of fire were designed for him and his angels. He knows that. And he is so evil, he doesn't want to go there alone. He wants to pull down as many people, drag as many with him as possible. That's his goal. And we have a God who on the other side of that equation is saying, come unto me, ye who labor. Come to me, I'll save you. Come to me, I will deliver you. I will rescue you from the snare of the devil. I will give you freedom. I'll set you free. I'll forgive you. So there's a huge war over man's soul. And we're in the middle of it all. All the world's merely a stage, and we are the players in many ways. Will we trust Christ? Will we serve him? Will we seek to overcome this evil one? It's fascinating that back in chapter 12, when there's this battle in heaven, there was also a battle that was going to take place on the earth. And it says that the saints overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the Savior's blood, and by the word of their testimony. That could refer to the sword of the Lord, the word that created their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The weapons of our warfare are described in that passage, the Savior's blood, the sword of the Lord, and thoroughly a surrendered life that's willing even to die for Christ. Those are some of the things we can put into play today. We need to be in the Word of God and resisting Satan, and he will flee. We need to plead the blood. We overcome Satan through the blood, through the work of Jesus, and we overcome him by a surrendered life. Tonight, let's plead the blood of Christ. Let's be in the Word. Let's fight this good fight with the sword of the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. Let's use the Word properly to resist our enemy. And then let's be surrendered. These people, it says, they love not their lives unto the death. Whatever leads us, wherever Christ leads us, let's be surrendered to the will of God. Let's be willing to even die for Jesus and then receive the crown of life. Let's bow for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these events that we've quickly skimmed over this evening. We believe we're in the end of the church age, even as I speak to you. And Lord, we believe you're coming again. And we look forward to that return. We know that you will assess after that event our lives, how we served you, if we were surrendered, if we were obedient to the sword, the word of our testimony. And Lord, that we know that we have the opportunity to be rewarded by you. And just to hear from your lips, well done, my good and faithful servant, means a lot. That alone is amazing to think about, that would be our reward. It's amazing that those who love your appearing, they'll receive a crown of righteousness. So Lord, help us look forward to that return. Let's love your appearing. Lord, help us live a disciplined life so we can receive that incorruptible crown. Lord, us as pastors, may we receive the crown of glory that is given to faithful servants who minister your word and shepherd people. So Lord, help us strive here for these crowns. And then Lord, we know ultimately that we'll be in your presence and we'll take those crowns, we'll cast them before you, identifying that anything that was good in our lives, anything that we did that was pleasing to you was done by the power of God, that ultimately you're to receive the credit and the glory. Lord, thank you for your word. We look forward to getting to the last message about heaven. But Lord, as we've done this big sweeping overview of the scriptures from the first day of creation to the end of time as we know it here on the earth, at the end of the millennium, Lord, may we see we're in a battle and that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, that the battle is spiritual and that the weapons of our warfare are likewise spiritual. So Lord, help us use the right weapons. Help us fight a good fight and finish the course. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Skip.
Pastor.
Yes.
Stay for a moment.
Sure.
So I appreciate the message tonight, quite sobering message, and in light of the weight of some of the message, we have breaking news. There are more confessions coming forward.
Oh my, good night.
And we actually have video evidence, according to our team.
I thought so. Okay. Should we see it now, or should we wait next week?
I think we should.
Oh, wow.
I think they're queuing now. Now, I will say this. I don't know if they're on the video, but there's the perpetrators of Prankston.
Yep. They're the kings. They're
the
kings.
This Hunter household.
This is incredible.
It is incredible.
Yeah. And you know what's really incredible about Lori? They tried to put this front up that they didn't have any flamingos, and they really weren't up to speed, and they
reach out to Amazon.
We're waiting for maybe something, and we wish we could be a part of this. They're just insulating that she is. She's devilish.
Yes.
Devilish. Yeah. Wow. We have it on video?
Apparently so.
Okay. Skip, you finish it up here. This is unbelievable.
Ready, sir? Momentarily, it is coming. In the meantime, folks, thanks for bearing with us. Oh.
Ladies and gentlemen, the story you are about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent.
Okay, so according to our technical team, it is going to run again, that you are not able to see it at home. It is quite revealing, let me tell you. That was quite the unexpected crew, I will tell you this.
Danny, when did I ask you to put the service?
One of the culprits is part of the team?
Danny, what did the pastor say to you to put the service?
He asked me if I knew anything about it.
I said, Danny, do you know anything about the Pink Flamingos? Was this your family?
All right. How we doing, sir?
Ladies and gentlemen, the story you're about to see is true. The names have been changed to protect the innocent.
All right, folks. Well, thank you. Thank you for joining with us. And And that was an inside job. But the video is evidence is out now. All right, folks, thank you. Have a tremendous week. And Lord bless you. We look to meet with you again. There will not be a Wednesday evening service, but we will have Thursday evening for the church as part of the National Day of Prayer. More information to come. You are dismissed to go on and do whatever it is you do. Have a good evening.